Scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, this is God's word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So far, the word of God. So far in the family portion of this series on marriage and family, we've considered the importance of family and God's purposes. We've considered the roles of fathers and of mothers, and also the significance of the covenant that God has made with us and our children. This morning we're going to consider the instruction of children. This is obviously an important part of parenting. We instinctively know that it is the responsibility of parents to prepare their children for life. This idea is not distinctly Christian. Non-Christians also understand the importance of the instruction of children and preparing them to live useful lives. We all have natural affection for our children. We want them to do well in life. And we know that if they are going to succeed in life, they are going to have to be taught to do so. Of course, as Christians, we have different priorities. Our first concern is not with their this worldly success. Our first concern is for their salvation and for them to live lives of fruitfulness in the service of God. Certainly, part of that is that they learn to make their way in the world. We want them to be able to provide for themselves as adults and to live comfortable lives. But our first priority must be that they do that as godly people who seek first the kingdom of God. God's purpose for families which are blessed with children is that those children be instructed to live God-centered lives of fruitfulness in his service. Now, in dealing with this subject, I'm making a distinction between instruction and discipline. Today we'll look at instruction, and next week, the Lord willing, we will look at discipline. Now, obviously, the two are related. We can think of the overall task as that of discipling. That includes both instruction and discipline, but there's a difference in focus when we think about discipline or when we think about instruction, and so I'm going to treat them in different sermons. Now, there are many verses that teach the need of parents to instruct their children in the Word of God and also in the proper response to that Word. And Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7 is a key passage on this subject. So God says to the people of Israel, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And Deuteronomy 32:46 expresses the goal of all this teaching. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. So God's people are to teach their children the word of God with a view to children learning to live lives of obedience to that word. Psalm 78 is another important passage dealing with this subject. Verses 5 through 7. He, that is God, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about parents teaching their children. Most of that is addressed to children, to heed the instruction of their parents. So we have in Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The assumption here is that fathers will be instructing and that mothers will be teaching. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And in the New Testament, we have the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And then Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. On the warning side of the equation, we have those verses in the book of Judges, which describes the result of one generation not being faithful in teaching their children. Judges 2:10 and 11. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. That's a passage that should make our blood run cold. It's hard to imagine a greater disaster than a generation arising which did not know the Lord. How awful for a generation to have been taught the Word of God and not passing that on to their children. But sadly, that is the case in many families in the broader church today. Much has been written about the appalling lack of the knowledge of the Bible in the church today. Many parents have not been faithful in teaching their children. So there are quite a few texts then that deal with this matter of parents instructing their children in the truths of God's word and in living the life of covenant faithfulness. It's a key part of parental responsibility according to the word of God. Now, the main content that is to be taught is the Word of God, the Bible. That's made explicit in many of the passages that speak of parents teaching their children. Deuteronomy 6 speaks of the words which God had commanded them. Psalm 78 speaks of the testimony in Jacob and the law appointed in Israel, which are to be taught to the children. The Word of God is what is to be taught. Now, the Bible speaks much of the importance of the Word of God in shaping our lives. So Psalm 1 speaks of the blessedness of the one who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 119 has many verses that speak of the wonderful effects of the Word of God in the lives of those who learn it. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we come to the New Testament, we are taught about the power of the gospel to bring sinners to salvation and to build up believers. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says to Christians, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up unto salvation. Jesus in John 17 prays that his Father would sanctify his disciples in the truth. So you have these two things together in the Bible. You have repeated instruction to parents to teach their children the Word of God, and you have this great emphasis on the power of the Word in the lives of those who receive it. God uses his word, blessed by the Spirit, to bring spiritual life and salvation. And he uses his word, blessed by the Spirit, to build up believers in faith and obedience. And all of this underscores how important it is to teach children the word of God. As we do this, however, we must realize that it's not enough that the heads of our children are packed full of biblical teaching. The Bible warns against the danger of externalism in the worship and service of God. In Isaiah 23:13, God complained, "This people draw near me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And Jesus applied that verse to the Pharisees in his days. The Pharisees are an important biblical example of externalism. They are a biblical example of legalism. They knew a lot about the Bible. They are very rigorous in keeping God's laws, and yet Jesus had to say to them that their hearts were far from God. So the Bible places considerable emphasis on the importance of inner motivation in life in the service of God. God is not satisfied with simply external obedience. He's looking for obedience that is motivated by love. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice how much this verse emphasizes the inner life. It speaks of fearing the Lord. It speaks of loving the Lord. It speaks of serving the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Clearly, the Lord wants us to serve him with our whole being and not just by our external actions. Proverbs 23:26, a father says to his son, "My son, give me your heart." That's what the Lord is saying to us as well. "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." Connection with the anointing of David as king of Israel, God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So this is an important part of teaching our children the Word of God. The Bible itself emphasizes the importance of the heart in our relationship with the Lord. And so teaching the Bible faithfully to our children requires that we teach that the Lord our God, that the Lord is Lord of our inner life as well as our actions. The Lord is looking for love and devotion from his people as well as external conformity to his laws. And it is our natural inclination, isn't it, as sinners, to withhold our hearts from God. So So it's important that we make our children aware of this as we teach them the truths of God's word. Our children need to grow up with the realization that our inner life is important to God and that it is as important as our actions. And that actions without love are not acceptable to God. So that means that in dealing with our children's sin, we must teach them that repentance is a matter of the heart as well as external behavior. We want our children to be aware that their inner life is important to God. And this is really important in connection, is important with everything, but I want to just mention here conviction of sin. Conviction of sin is an important part of spiritual life. One of the purposes of the law of God is to convict us of our sins. Paul writes in Romans 3:20 that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin shows us our need of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of sin is central to humility and dependence upon the grace of God. We really have no understanding of the seriousness of our sins until we take into account the sins of our heart, the sins of the inner life. So when we teach our children, we must be sure to include this aspect of the biblical teaching. Closely connected to this is the idea that our teaching must be entwined with the gospel. The Bible does not address us as righteous people who only need to learn what God requires of us and do it. The Bible addresses us as sinners in need of salvation. In our natural condition, we are under the wrath of God. We are liable to eternal condemnation. We have sinful natures. We are inclined to sin rather than obedience. We need forgiveness. We need renewal. We need grace. Key to the message of the Bible is God's plan of salvation. God has provided for salvation, for the salvation of sinners in Jesus Christ. Through Christ and by the Spirit, He offers forgiveness and the renewal of our hearts and lives. And this message is integral to the message of the Bible. It must be central in the teaching of our children. We must teach our children about Jesus and who He is and what He has done. We must teach them of the necessity of faith and repentance, and we must lead them to believe and to repent of their sins. We may never think of the Bible and what it teaches simply as some information that we need to get into our children's heads. It's a message about their need of salvation and the provision that God has made through Jesus for salvation from sin. It's a message of supreme importance. The consequences of accepting or rejecting this message are eternal. The weightiness of that must be impressed on the minds and hearts of our children. And part of all of this is the covenant relationship that God has made with us and our children. The fact that God has set us apart as His people. The fact that He has made oath-bound promises to us in our baptism. The fact that we are called by name to love Him and serve Him. These truths concerning God's covenant with us belong to teaching the gospel to our children. Covenant and baptism are intended to function in meaningful ways in our lives. And it's a task of parents to encourage that in the lives of their children. So we must teach the Bible. God uses His word for our salvation and to nurture us in the faith. That will involve stressing the importance of the heart. That will involve teaching the gospel and the covenant. Another point that must be stressed is the importance of our example as parents. The importance of example is stressed in the Bible. Jesus teaches this negatively in His condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees of His day. Matthew 23:3-4, He says, "They preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger." On the other hand, He gives Himself as the example to follow. John 13:15, after He had washed the feet of His disciples, He said, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." In a number of places, both Paul and Peter, they urge church leaders to be examples to the flock. So 1 Timothy 4:12, he tells Timothy to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So clearly, teaching and being an example of what is taught, they belong together. And that's an important biblical concept. It's important for parents as well. We cannot expect blessing upon our teaching as parents if our lives contradict what we teach. Children will tend to follow what we do more than what we say. And if what we do and what we say support one another, then we can have confidence that the Lord will bless that in the lives of our children. Terry Johnson makes this point in a new book that he's written called Catechizing Our Children, the Whys and Hows of Teaching the Shorter Catechism Today. And this is some of what he writes. He says, parental teaching coupled with parental example are indispensable. And while not infallible, yet are powerful means of sanctifying the children born into Christian homes. What is taught must also be lived. Children must grow up seeing parents practicing devotion to God, commitment to Christ and His church, ethical precision, and love of neighbor, including a burden for lost souls. Without the daily domestic example of Christian lives being lived with integrity, we have little hope of catechetical usefulness. And this fits together with what Deuteronomy 6 says, and which it expresses in such a striking way, that teaching must take place informally throughout the day. You shall teach them, you shall teach God's words diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. God is saying here that His words are to be on our lips throughout the day in the context of all the activities of our lives. And that, of course, requires that the Word of God is precious to us as parents, and that we are thinking about it when we sit in our homes and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise. God is describing a person who delights in His Word and who meditates on it day and night. He's describing a person whose mind is saturated with the Word of God and who sees applications of it in all the various facets of life. It's impossible to be speaking the Word of God to our children throughout the day if that Word is not percolating in our own minds and hearts throughout the day. It's clear that God intends much of the instruction that our children receive to be informal by means of our example and by means of how we naturally bring it up in the context of our daily activities. Jesus says that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. What Deuteronomy 6 assumes when it speaks of parents teaching their children while sitting and walking and lying and rising, what it assumes is that their hearts are full of the Word of God, so that out of the abundance their mouth speaks. Now, this does not negate the importance of more formal times of instruction. Family worship is important here. Certainly there ought to be a time in the day when the family is gathered to be instructed in the Word of God and to pray together. Informal teaching of biblical principles as situations arise is invaluable, but there is also a need for the systematic teaching that can only come through regular instruction. Family worship is a great time for that to be done. It's part of being a God-centered family, to gather together each day to worship the Lord together. And just as the worship in the church includes instruction, so should worship in the home include instruction. Our Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 21, 6, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth. He should be worshipped daily in families and privately by individuals and with greater solemnity in public worship services. So family worship is certainly part of the way that we can and should instruct our children in the Word of God and in the Christian life. And so is Christian education of some sort. Many of us homeschool our children. Others send their children to Christian schools. That certainly fits in with the importance of teaching our children the Word of God. Of course, if it is Christian school, that's not a substitute for parents teaching their own children as well, but it certainly is a way in which parents can use as many means as possible to fulfill their calling to make sure that their children are taught the Word of God. And then the church has a role to play here as well. The church is called to preach and to teach the Word of God. Jesus is the great model of this. He is a great teacher. The Great Commission is a commission to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Paul exhorts Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. One of the qualifications for eldership is the ability to teach. One of the spiritual gifts that Christ has given to the church is the gift of teaching. That teaching is for children as well as the adults. Clearly, it is God's will that the instruction that children receive also include instruction in the context of the church. Hear Terry Johnson again. He says, "In addition to the well-ordered home, the well-ordered church is also foundational for the proper nurture of Christian children. A commitment to the church's public services places the children of the covenant under the ministry of the Word Sunday morning and evening, week in, week out, year after year, all through their childhood and youth. Children grow up hearing the Word of God read, preached, sung, prayed, and administered in the sacraments. What is taught in the catechism is reinforced weekly in the church's public services and in its Sunday school. The church preached, the truth preached underscores the truth taught in the catechism and vice versa." And in this connection, let me mention the usefulness of memorizing and explaining either the children's catechism or later the shorter catechism as a tool to assist in teaching the Word of God to our children. It's a time-tested method of heeding God's call to instruct our children in the Word of God. These catechisms are wonderful summaries of the key teaching of Scripture. They're faithful to the Word of God. One of the great advantages of the children's catechism, as well as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is that the answers are manageable as far as memorizing them is concerned. Very effective way of teaching and learning a lot of the message of the Bible. Now, in order to do all of this faithfully, we need the gospel ourselves. We teach the gospel to our children, and we do that as people who depend upon that gospel ourselves. Teaching our children and nurturing them in the faith is a demanding task. It's an important task. It will have eternal consequences in the lives of our children. And we ask, who is sufficient for these things? That's the question. We're called to do this task in the midst of the busyness and the pressures of life. We always seem to have too much on our plate. Our hearts are not always ready to speak of biblical truths. If we have any experience in teaching our children and any self-awareness, we will be aware of many sins and failures. Indeed, who is sufficient for these things? Well, let our thoughts on this subject drive us to Christ for forgiveness for our failings and for the strength to do the task with love and with zeal and with consistency and with diligence. We are people who depend on the grace of God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit in all things. Also, in the instruction of our children. After Paul had asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? His answer was, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It is in that confidence that we are to give ourselves to the task of instructing our children in the fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, indeed, who is sufficient for these things? We do acknowledge our sins and our shortcomings in so many ways. those of us who are parents. And yet, Lord, this is such an important area of our lives. Father, we pray that you would both forgive us and also give us the strength that we need to be diligent, to be consistent, to be passionate. We pray that you would enable us to be full of love for you and for your word, and that it may be bubbling out of us throughout our day, and that we may thus be enabled by your grace to fulfill the calling to speak of the word to our children when we sit in our homes and when we walk and when we lie and when we arise. Thank you for the clarity of your instruction to us and for the wonderful way in which you bless that instruction through the generations. Lord, we pray that we may continue to see that blessing in our families and in our congregation in the years and in the decades and in the generations to come. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.